Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Okay, today we're going to look at another person in the Bible, and this gentleman is a gentleman by the name of Gideon. Turn to Judges chapter 2, because we'll see where God, remember, he uses kings and prophets and judges to bring leadership to his people. And so in Judges, we have the book of Judges there because God began to raise up these judges who were leaders, people. And Judges chapter 2 gives us an idea why God established these judges over his people, Israel. In Judges chapter 2, verse 13, it begins there, and I'm going to read it. It said, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In the Old Testament, one of the things that if you ever want to get God to send fire from heaven, it's when they worship other gods. In our country today, in our world today, go to the Middle East and that part of the world, or the Asian part of the world, Japan and all those places, Thailand, you're going to see a lot of this kind of stuff going on. You're going to see where they got these Buddha images and different things, so they worship idol gods. Now, in America, we have them too, but they've come in the form of materialistic things. You see what I'm saying? And so here, the Bible says they forsook the Lord and served Baal. Baal was one of the god of futility. They believed that Baal was the one that caused things to grow for the harvest. So all of their provision comes from who? Baal. They give this other false god their devotion. God always had a problem with that. In verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Look how serious God took this. Idol worshiping. God basically said, I'm going to let your enemies rule over you. I'm going to let you go into captivity. You're going to become slaves of pagan nations, all because what? They worship Baal. God is a jealous God. He will not share us with other gods. Okay, look at verse 2. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And as the Lord has said, as the Lord has sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, listen, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. It's almost like you're looking at God and say, okay, God, you punish them. And then you come over here. You know what he's doing? He's chastening them. He's not destroying them. He's not trying to, you know what I mean, kill them. He's basically bringing them under discipline, chastening them. So what? So they can change. That's what discipline is all about. Discipline is so that what? Children can do what? Be trained in change. So that's all God does. So he raises up these judges so that these judges can be instruments in his hand to be able to bring leadership and deliverance from his people. In verse 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other what? Other God. That's the problem God had with Israel more than anything else was Baal worship or idol worship. And he bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Verse 18. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those oppressed them and harassed them. I want us to get to see the picture. This is why judges come on the scene in the Bible. This is why God raised them up. God raised the judges up to what? To be an instrument in his hand so that his people can be delivered out of bondage of other nations. So here we have Gideon as a judge. Gideon is the fifth major judge we find in the Bible. He came into play around 12th century Israel. And he was called Jerubbaal. He had two names, Gideon and Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal was a name given to him because he took a stand against Baal. And it basically means one who fights Baal. And he was given the task of delivering Israelites from the Midianites and the Amalekites, desert nomads. These were people who were just like, I mean, they were a large group of people, but they would just go and plunder people's goods. They were like highway robbers, you know? They would go out, they had these camels. They had come together. It's like anybody who was a nobody would join this army. Why? We steal what we want. And so that's what these nomad people came from, these Midianites and stuff. And so Gideon, the judge, he's representing God's leadership over his chosen people. He provides an example to us of what it means. Now, get this now, how to learn to rely on God. Gideon had to learn how to do this. And I mean, when you come in the kingdom of God, you're always learning how, I'm learning how to do this. So Gideon is a great example of someone who did not rely on God at first, but over the course of time, he learned how to rely on God. And one thing about I noticed about Gideon is that God was very patient and merciful with Gideon. When you're learning how to rely on God in areas of your life, how do you know you're going to have patience and mercy from God? Because there are times you're going to find out that you didn't trust God or you didn't depend on God, but how do you know his mercies are new every day? God gave him mercy. And I believe when he asked God for a sign twice, and some people are like, you know, Gideon asked God for a sign and all this and everything. Well, you know, they'll start asking God for a sign. Tomorrow they're going to be like Gideon. They want to be like Gideon. Lord, do this and all this. You got to be careful. That was specifically for Gideon. That was not a model in the Bible. God said, that's all we got to do. Ask him to give us a sign. How many know the devil intervened in that sign? But when we see God, him asking God for a sign, what we need to see is the mercy of God. Not that we need to pattern Gideon, but we can see, boy, God is so merciful and he's so patient with us. How many know God is merciful with us? Just shall live by faith. Thank God for mercy. The Bible says because of his mercies, we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. But there are some things the Lord began to show me that I want to share with us that we can take from Gideon's life as we too learn how to rely on God. Now, see, you can rely on God in one area of your life, but you may not be relying on him in another area. It could be something a little more, I want to say, extreme and requires what? Greater faith. In Judges chapter 6, turn there. When we pick up the life of Gideon, we find Gideon, like everybody else in Israel, they are in fear, they are hiding, they are having to do their work inside crevices of rocks, you know, like the rocks had holes in them. They were hiding up in the rocks and they were hiding their food. But why? Because of the Midianites, because of the Amalekites, these nomad people. They will look for a nice garden of fruit and vegetables. Why? So they can come and raid it. And it's not like they were taking the food for themselves. They were just burning it up. They were just destroyed. So when they destroyed all of their crop and they destroyed their livestock, they were destroying their lives because they were going to starve now. So these were the type of people they were dealing with. They were just, you know, when I grew up, you saw a watermelon patch. You didn't go tear up all the watermelons. You just took one. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Amen. When you go eat out of somebody's garden, you didn't go tear up the whole garden. You just grabbed something, right? But these people weren't like that. They were just evil people. They just destroyed stuff and burned stuff up so nobody else can have it. Now, how many know that's evil? When you just burn something up so nobody else can have it. Or you throw the food away so nobody else won't eat it. That's evil. All right, Judges chapter 6, look at verse 11. This is Gideon. This is where he comes on the scene. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from who? Hide it from the Midianites, because we know the Midianites is what? They're out to destroy everything you have. So here Gideon is in fear. He's kind of high now. He's trying to get something done. So first this angel comes, and then the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Look how God approaches this man. Why? Because God's getting ready to move in the ranks of his life. Let me know, when God gets ready to invade your life, he's going to come with a word of faith. He's going to come with a word for your life. One word can turn your whole life around. That's why when people come to church, they can hear one word from God, and it changes them like that. So he gets this word from God through this angel, and Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not what? Have I not sent you? Read verse 15 with me. Read. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Read verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Listen, listen. Notice how he responds to God's opportunity to do something great in his life. I see this in Gideon. He had to change the image he had of himself. When it comes to relying on God, you and I have to check out our self-image. Now, I'll tell you, saints, we get born again. There's some stuff that we grew up under and some environments we grew up in were not healthy. Listen to what I'm saying now. Oh, yeah, they gave us food. They made sure we got, you know, and all this stuff. But some of the words that created the culture of the environment we grew up in was not healthy. And those words affect our self-image. We just have to be real. If not, we repeat the same thing when we raise our children. Why? Because it affected us. And a lot of time, the thinking is this. People think that if I attack you in areas of your life, that it's going to cause you to change. In other words, you could be a certain way, and somebody put that label on you. But how many know that label now have been given a name, and that name become your identity? And how many know now you're living with the scar on the inside of your soul that affects your self-image? And when you get ready to step out to do something in life, you struggle with your self-image. Even after you're saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is there, but your self-image will fight against it. You will feel inadequate. You will feel that you don't have confidence. You will feel like Gideon. His self-image is speaking now. Who am I? I can't do this. I can't be a leader. I can't represent God on this level. So it's his self-image. And so when we deal with our self-image, we have to get God's perspective on our life. And we got to begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Gideon's self-image was shaped by, number one was this, fear. Fear shaped his self-image. That's why he was hiding. That's why later on in his life, you're going to see he's going to do some things to show that he's still dealing with a little insecurity, but he's coming out of it. Look to your neighbor and say, he's coming out of it. See, it's not like God just zapped you just totally out of that issue with your self-image. The more you step out, how many know God's bringing you out of that insecurity? God's bringing you out of that lack of confidence. God bring you out of always got to question decisions you make. All that has to do with your self-image. All right? So fear was there. We see that in 11b. Fear was what got him, you know, standing back, hiding. Another thing was a lack of godly perception. God said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He lacked godly perception. He didn't see his life the way God saw him. God called him a mighty man of valor. He saw himself as a weak man, a nobody, one who doesn't qualify to be, get this, in this position. Another thing was past failures and disappointments. Did not he start rehearsing to God? Well, God, if you was with us, why hasn't things worked out for us in the past? What about all the miracles we heard about from our fathers, how you brought them out of Egypt? Past failures are working against it, shaping his self-image. And another one, disappointments. A lack of vision or ability. He could not see what God was seeing. He didn't think he was able to do this. So all of that was doing what? Shaping his self-image. And then he kinds of crushed it by saying, look, look at the family I come from. Ain't nobody in our family ever did nothing great. Ain't nobody in our family ever went to school. Ain't nobody in our family ever got a degree. Ain't nobody in our family ever owned a business. Ain't nobody. That's why God's raising you up. Get this, he can change the terrain of the whole family. He starts saying, look at my family. You know, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. We're the least, and I'm the least in my family house. I'm the black sheep in my family house. Just grab hold of this. I've got to start working on my self-image. How many know that's very important? Self-image is very important because how many know the enemy can defeat us if he can defeat us in the area of our self-image. The other thing I noticed about Gideon this, he chose to seed a word spoken as a word received by faith. Now, see, we got to be careful with this because people get biblical patterns and principles confused because they've seen it practiced in a carnal way. In other words, you don't pay for blessings. You can't pay God to bless you. But in the Bible, you will see when you look through the thread of scripture that when God did things in people's life or God said he was going to do something, they went to worship. They would build an altar and they would offer what? Sacrifices, animals and all. Abraham did it. All of them did it. They did it. You got to remember, when they brought that livestock and they offered those things up to God, that was money. That was their wealth. Somebody could have walked by and said, why are you going to waste that cow and offer him up like that? I'm not wasting the cow. The God who gave me the cow, I'm acknowledging him as my source. And I'm offering it up because that was the system that God had in place during that time for worship. It was a sacrificial system. So, you know, during then, if they were in the temple, how many know, it was common to know that when you went to the temple, you're going to see all kind of mess because there's animals all over the place. People standing in line with animals to offer them up because that was the system that God had ordained. So we notice in verse number 17, listen how Gideon responds. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. How many know that's a word from God? Look at your neighbor and say, he got a word from God. That ain't nobody prophesying to him. That ain't nobody saying, yea, the Lord said, man, God is talking. God's speaking a word to him. It is truly a rhema word. It is a word that is alive to Gideon. Hallelujah. He ain't got to worry about nobody missing it. He ain't got to worry, did I hear from God? God gave him a word from God. All right, look at verse 17. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Notice, show me a sign. Give me a confirmation. He didn't stop there. He said, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring what? And bring what? He bring my offering. That's Gideon saying, don't leave, God. Stay right here. I'm going to get something for you. Oh, glory to God. Stay right here till I bring my offering and set it before you. And he said what? I will wait until you come back. God said, I'm going to wait on you to bring the offering. You know what he's doing? He's got a word from God. And get this now. He is seeding a word spoken as a word received by faith. That's all he's doing. He's got a word from God, and he's seated. He's putting an offering to it as a symbol or witness of his faith. He's honoring God. And the Bible says, so Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Then the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. There are different kinds of offerings that Israel will offer, a peace offering, love offering, fellowship offering. This is the offering that was totally consumed. It was the offering where after they offered up, nobody got the leftover meat. Anybody know about leftover? Yeah, nobody got leftover. It was totally consumed. It was a total offering given to God. And get this, Gideon did not create the fire. God responded with fire that consumed the offering. What does that show? That shows that God is in agreement with his giving. That shows that his giving ain't just something he put in a bucket or something he just give. It shows that him and God is in relationship. And that his faith is activated because if he know that God has received this offering, he know it is a witness that God's going to confirm that word. So when you plant a seed, that's your faith working. Hallelujah. You're not doing it so much for God. You're doing it for yourself. That I believe so much in what God has spoken with this word to my life that I'm going to put something of personal value to me out there for the glory of God. He seeded his faith from that word that was spoken. The third thing I noticed about Gideon is this. He had to be willing to be confrontational when called upon by God to do so. Now, this is going to be a great challenge for Gideon. Why? Because he's working out his self-image. And anybody who got a problem with self-image got a problem with being confrontational when they have to be. They like to hide. They'll go down the road, up the hill, and around that way that'll take 30 minutes and 3 minutes to go through a confrontation. Because of their self-image. They'll say something like this. I don't like confused. I don't like this. The reality with life is you're going to have to confront some things. I don't care who you are. And if you are a person and put in leadership, you got to remember, leaders got to understand when God raised you up and placed you in a role of leadership, it's not a title that you got to want. I want everybody to respect me. I want everybody to look up to me. No, you got to be willing to take it. You're going to have some stuff coming at you just because of your position. And you're going to have the wisdom of God. You're going to have enough Holy Ghost Spirit in you that you're going to have to learn how to walk in the Spirit even when you're dealing with confrontation. And people will know when you're in the Spirit with it. Come down to verse number 25. Gideon had already offered the offer. He called the place Gideon said, verse 22, talk about, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. And Gideon built an altar there in the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. But come down to verse 25. The Bible said, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside us. How many know this is a great test for Gideon? You are going to have to address and confront something that even your own father has to be part of the experience. His father set it up. And God is telling him, Gideon, you got to go deal with it. He could have said, God, I don't want to go through that. People are going to get mad at me. You're right, people are going to get mad at you. Because what you're doing, you're tearing down something that they worship. But you're tearing down something for the glory of God. Remember I said this. He had to be willing to be confrontational when called upon by God to do so. In other words, he didn't start the fight, but he's going to finish it. All right, look at verse 26. Notice, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because what? He feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it what? By day, he did it by night. That's a weakness, but how many know God is patient with his weakness? I mean, he said, God, I'm going to do it, but what? I'm going to do it at night because I'm scared somebody's going to see me in the daytime. So what I see, what I call this is godly confrontation. Say godly confrontation. See, when you're relying on God, you got to stop looking for comfort zones. You got to stop trying to just be in your little bubble. I'm telling you, the enemy will keep you there, and you'll look back at your life and see where you missed so many opportunities that God gave your life. And then here you are, 70 and 80, and get this, and you don't have the strength you had when you were 40 and 50. I'm not looking down on 70 and 80. Thank God for blessed age, but I'm telling you, when you get 70 and 80, you can't run as fast as you did when you were 30 and 40. I don't care how you tell yourself, I got the strength of the Lord. Amen. Let's get a clock watch and see how fast you run. But godly confrontation is the courage. That word there on your sheet there is the courage. It's the courage to confront, counsel, and even correct with God-honoring motivation. Get that? God-honoring motivation. You're not just confronting people to confront them. You are confronting them because God is motivating you, inspiring you to do this. People on their job, they get promoted. Everybody excited. Oh, they promoted. They is. Also, you got to get your team together, take them in, and deal with them. And one of your friends on the team who you've been going out with, and y'all friends, your girlfriend or guy, might be a guy friend. Now, you got to go in and let him know. Now, if you don't straighten up, we're going to have to let you go. Confrontation. You can't go beat around the bush. Look here, homeboy, I need you to just come on, man. You know, I'm trying to get this job done. You got to separate all that. Say, look here, dude, we got a job to do, and I got a position, and I'm going to do what I have to do to make sure we get this assignment done. So you got to make sure your motivation is right. This is the closer the person is, the greater the confrontation is needed, especially when the vision and plan of God is at stake. The closer the person is to your life, whatever close the relationship, that's the greatest time the confrontation is needed because they're close to you, they're dear, you really care about them. And everyone does not qualify to be a part of your inner circle, especially if they cannot handle correction with faith and faithfulness. See, when people are close to you, you got to realize you can't just have them around you just to be around you. You got to have a relationship with them that they understand. They know your heart. So when even you correct them or you confront them, they know your heart. They know you're not trying to be evil or don't like them or rejecting them. They know you're doing what you have to do because you do love them. So you got to watch out who you bring in your inner circle. Everybody can't handle when you have to correct them. But hopefully people who are in your inner circle ain't just there hanging around you because they just want to be around you. How many know Jesus has some inner circle guys? Yeah, he had 12 disciples, but he didn't have 12 guys in his inner circle. He only had 3 guys in his inner circle. Out of all the 12 disciples, there were 3 disciples we can see in Scripture that was part of Jesus' inner circle. Those were the guys who went on the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't take all 12 of them. He took 3 of them. There were major times in his life where he would take what? He would take those 3 guys in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't take all 12 disciples and go a little further. He told the rest to stay. You 3 come go a little further with me. The 12 disciples, some of them could have got mad at the guys in the inner circle. Who James and John think they are? Peter always think he got to be with Jesus. But Jesus knew he wanted them closer. I'm going to show you what comes with closeness. Look at Matthew 16, 21 and 24. These are the inner circle. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Notice what he did. He corrects him in front of the boys and literally told him, "Get behind me, Satan." If Peter couldn't handle that, he would have left the church right then. He was like, "I ain't going back to that ministry again. Get this." They corrected me. How many know Jesus had to confront him? He had to teach him how to have tough skin. Teach him that, okay, Peter, you ain't just around me and close to me. You got to be able to handle correction. You got to be humble. Look at Luke 9, 54 to 55. This is another case with those in the inner circle. He said, "Lord, do you wish us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, even as Elijah did?" I mean, that's James and John, sons of thunder, in the inner circle. Listen to what Jesus said. But he turned and what? Rebuked and severely censured them. He said, "You do not know of what sort of spirit you are." Now notice, these are the guys in the inner circle. They're looking out for Jesus' best interest. They're in Samaria. Samaritans are rejecting Jesus. They're upset, and they're trying to defend Jesus. And they say, "Jesus, you want us to call down fire?" And what? They had faith to believe they could call down fire like Elijah did with Jezebel prophets. But Jesus turns in the Bible and says, he rebuked them harshly. What spirit you guys are. I'm sure he says some other things to them that's not written in the Bible. I'm sure he's like, "I've been with you all this time. Look how you're acting like little kids. Look how you're going to the arm of flesh, fighting with the arm of flesh. I want y'all to fight with the arm of the Spirit. Fight with your faith." And then in Galatians 2:14, we know how Paul had to handle Peter. The Bible says, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles?'" What he was willing to confront individuals that he had to confront, but it was a godly motivation. And he did it publicly in certain cases. So Gideon, he's got to deal with this insecurity, this thing in him that makes him afraid to step out and talk to people. To be confrontational don't mean to be nasty. It doesn't mean to be mean and harsh. Now, when you hold stuff in because of your self-image and it bottles up inside of you, your flesh is going to release it, not your faith. It's not the Holy Spirit that's going to guide you now. You're going to be led by what? By your own anger. And so he has to learn how to be confrontational. And so he has to go and he has to initiate the action. Let me say that again. He had to initiate the action. It's always easy to say, "I'll wait and see if they come to me." What's that? That's called comfort zone. I'll see if they're going to speak to me. I'll see if they're going to approach me. I'll see if they're going to do this for me. What you're basically saying? I'm insecure. I got some self-image issue. But a leader don't sit back and wait to see what somebody else is going to do. A leader go what? With a God motivation. Say God motivation. You go with a God motivation. See, whenever we got to confront, we got to always have a motivation that God, first of all, you're going to spend time in prayer with God first. You're going to check your heart, your motives. You're going to make sure you ain't got no anger behind. And you're going to be humble and you're going to look for restoration. And in a relationship, you're going to see, how can I restore this relationship in the body of Christ? Now, I'm talking about Christians with Christians. And there's some relationship that cannot be restored. You just have to walk away from. All right, the fourth thing is this. He had to trust the anointing of God against his enemies. In verse number 33, if you come down there, the Bible says, "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came up on Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet. In the past, when the Midianites and the Amalekites came, they destroyed all the crops. But this time it's different. They're coming against them again, but what makes the difference? The anointing that comes up on Gideon." How many know it's the anointing that makes the difference?
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. Located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.